Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. You are listening to a sermon from our series, Breaking Free of the World's Mold, a study of the book of James.
Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. A recent survey in USA Today asked a set of three questions to several thousand Americans. The first question was, how much money would you need to win today to be set for life? The second question was, if you won that amount of money today, what would you go out and do with it, right? And the final question was, who would you tell about that giant windfall? As we listen to the responses to these three survey questions, I want you to consider this. What does the average response tell us about the average heart when it comes to money? So the first question was, how much money would you need to win today to be set for life? And the average respondent said, all I would need is about, I don't know, $23.7 million. I'll be honest, that number seems a teensy bit high to me, especially considering the average respondent to this survey was in the 46 to 50 category. I find it very hard to believe that someone could win a mere $23.6 million and say, you know what, that's nice, but I'm going to have to go into work on Monday to make sure my family is financially secure. Now, what would they do with that so-called $23.7 million? Well, all the answers here were about me, me, me. The top answer was to pay off a debt slash mortgage. I hope $23.7 million would get that done for you. The second answer was to invest, then buy a new house, then take a lavish vacation, then quit their job. Way down the list, below things like hiring a good lawyer, was donate to charity. Only 6% of respondents said anything about donating to charity. My favorite response was the one to the last question. Who would you tell about the giant windfall? According to that survey, 83% said they'd keep it a secret from friends and non-immediate family, and get this, 24% said they wouldn't even tell their spouse. Can you imagine? Maybe you're sitting next to your spouse right now. Take a look at them. Are they a secret lottery winner? I don't know. 24% of them keep it a secret, right? It's very telling, right? And what do all these answers combined tell us about the average heart when it comes to money? Well, the fact that people think they need $23.7 million to be set for life, one, it speaks to some financial illiteracy there, but two, it speaks to the fact that many people are unsatisfied with what they currently have. And all those selfish answers about what they do with that giant sum, that speaks to a heart that is very selfish and greedy and loves money. And why wouldn't you tell your closest loved ones about your big winnings? Well, it comes down to a heart that says, no one is going to tell me what to do with my money. Not a great heart. And it's a heart we're going to talk about as we continue our sermon series through the book of James titled Breaking Out of the World's Mold. Today we're in James chapter 5, and James 5 expressly condemns a heart like that one. And by the way, just a word of warning here, James 5, 1 through 6, it's not supposed to make you feel good. You're not supposed to read these six verses and get the warm and fuzzies on the inside. Be warned here. They begin with these words in James 5, 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming to you. He gets right to the point. Now, I know for a fact there are some people who hear a verse like this and they're thinking, Pastor, I thought you said this wasn't going to be good news. That doesn't sound too bad to me. I've been waiting for those rich people to get what's coming to them. If that's you and you're thinking that, I suggest you hit the pause button for just a second and consider that perhaps when James is talking about rich people, he means me and you. He means us. Now, most of us probably don't consider ourselves wealthy. A recent survey found that only 12% of Americans consider that word wealthy applying to them, with just 33% of millionaires who took that survey saying that word wealthy describes them. That's despite the fact that the median American income is approximately 13 times higher on average than the median net worth, I should say, worldwide. But despite that, despite that, so many of us are unsatisfied with what we have. If you can put three meals on the table each and every day and you have a couple of changes of clothing in your closet, you are more well off than 95% of the people who have ever walked the face of this earth. And I think that describes just about everybody in this room today. But like I said, despite that, I am sure there are some of us that are quite unsatisfied with what we have. It's a sermon of surveys, apparently. This is the last one, I believe. It's an oldie, but it's a goodie. It's about 25 years old. People were asked this question: how much money would you need to make to live the American dream? Those making $25,000 said, I'd need about $54,000 to live that American dream. Those making $100,000, they said, we're all set. No, not at all. They said we would need about $192,000 to live the American dream. What does that speak to right there? How much more do you need? Just a bit more. Or maybe more than a bit more. It speaks to an unsatisfied heart. It speaks to the heart that the world has towards finances. But as followers of Jesus, we are not called to have an unsatisfied heart. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Does that mean you should never go after a raise at work? Well, no, just take it at face value. Be content with what God has provided for you. And we have a God who definitely supplies us, especially here in 21st century America. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We have a God who meets our needs of body and, more importantly, our needs of soul. And when it comes to those finances, like I said, especially in 21st century America, that is quite the supply for a lot of us. And I'll be honest, there is nothing wrong with that. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor Ryan. I thought the first, I don't know, 6-7 minutes of this sermon was all about how being rich was a bad thing. No, I didn't say that. Let me be very clear. Being wealthy in and of itself, it is not a sin. It's not something that is condemned by the Bible. It's a verse that's often misquoted here, 1 Timothy 6:10. A lot of people say, well, it says, for money is the root of all evil. Take a closer look. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There are plenty of people in the Bible who are very wealthy, and the Bible, God, does not condemn them for their wealth in and of itself. People like Job, Joseph, Moses, Solomon, Jacob, Nicodemus, and who could forget Philemon? They are all very, very wealthy people. And oftentimes it talks about how God has blessed them. No, the Bible does not condemn having money in and of itself. It says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And the love of money, it leads to some pretty negative things. It says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think when we make the pursuit of money the end-all be-all, our top priority in our life, it leads us to be pierced with griefs. A lot of times, you find out that you're still not satisfied with what you have. There's no ultimate satisfaction in that dollar bill. And beyond that, when we make the pursuit of the dollar our end-all be-all, it leads us in the opposite direction of Jesus. It leads us to wander from the faith. And it's not just me saying that. It's not just Timothy saying that. It's Jesus saying that. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Can't be done. At least that's what Jesus says. Now, maybe you're asking yourself, how do I know which master I'm serving? My commentary this week, it spoke to this, and it did not mince any words. It said, one way is by remembering this principle. You will sacrifice for your God. If you will sacrifice for the sake of money, but will not sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, don't deceive yourself. Money is your God. You will sacrifice for your God. Think about everything that you have in your life, the people, the possessions. Whatever you are willing to sacrifice the most for, that is your God. And unfortunately for a lot of people, that is money. And it's unfortunate because it leads them in the opposite direction of God, the true God, and ultimately it has no eternal value. James 5, 2 through 3, it speaks directly to this. It calls out the people who have hoarded wealth. And it says, one day you're going to find out that your gold and silver, they've corroded. Your wealth has rotted away. There was no eternal value in what you were doing, gathering wealth. James 5, 2 through 3, it's the old, there won't be a U-Haul attached to your hearse, right? It's saying the accumulation of earthly wealth has no eternal value, and it's a waste of your life to dedicate it to gathering wealth. Jesus talks about this as well in that same Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So hopefully I'm starting to get a bit of a point across here. And maybe you're hearing it. Maybe you're hearing, okay, we know what not to do with wealth. We get it, Pastor. We aren't supposed to hoard money and have greedy hearts. But what should we do with what God has entrusted to us? And that's a great question. And I'm so glad that you asked that, because that is what the parable that Jesus tells in our gospel lesson is all about today. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, it speaks directly to what we are supposed to do with and what attitude we should have towards wealth. And another word of warning here. Just like James 5, 1 through 6 was not supposed to make you feel good as you heard it, neither is this parable. You're not supposed to walk away feeling all warm and fuzzy, patting yourself on the back after hearing this particular parable that Jesus tells. The story begins with a man going on a journey, and he calls his servants to him, and he entrusts to them his property. To one, he gives 5 talents, to one, 2, and to one, 1. Now, if this is just a silver talent, it's worth a lot. It's worth approximately 20 years' wages in that time and place. And if it's a gold talent, it's worth far more than that. So all the servants got something. They got different amounts, and that's how it is with our finances, right? But notice, all the servants were entrusted with quite a bit. Now, being that this is a parable, we got to ask ourselves a few things here. A parable, it's a short story told by Jesus using earthly examples to make a heavenly point. And for us to understand that heavenly point, we've got to understand those earthly examples and what they represent. So what does everything represent in this story? Sake of time, I'm just going to tell you here, and you're going to have to trust me on this one. That master, the man, my translation up here calls it, that is God. And those servants, that's people, that's you. That's me. And notice, he entrusted to them his property. Now, I've got a question for you here. And this question speaks to the heart of this entire message. So if you're not paying attention, just tune me back in for just a minute here. That's all it's going to take, I hope. When the master entrusts the servants with his property while he's away, does that property become theirs? When the master entrusts the servants with his property while he's away, does that property become theirs? And the answer is no. No, it does not. There is no transfer of ownership here. They are just taking care of what is his. In fact, when the master returns, what does he call it? He calls it my money. What have you done with what is mine? So if the master is God and the servants are you and me, they're us. The talents, that property, it represents anything that God entrusts to you that is his. And we're not going to overthink this one. That would be any and everything in your life. The word we might use here at church, the fancy word, is stewardship. It's all God's. You're just taking care of it. I had to limit myself to just 3 verses here, but the Bible talks about this a fair amount of times. Psalm 24:1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. It's all God's. You're just taking care of it. 1 Chronicles 29:12, riches and honor come from God, and God is the ruler of everything. It's all God's. You're just taking care of it. Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. James 1:17, it's all God's. You're just taking care of it. Consider everything that you have in your life. The time that you walk here on earth, that is God's time. You're just taking care of it. The people in your life, your family, perhaps your children, those are God's. and you are just taking care of them as God would have you take care of them. The talents that you have, the skill sets you have, those are God's. You're just taking care of them. James 5, it talks about money today. That money is God's. You're just taking care of it. And with all those things, you should be asking this question, God, what would you have me do with what is yours? That is a big question that we should be asking a lot more in our life when it comes to our time, our treasure, and our talents. God, what would you have me do with what is yours? When it comes to money, Jesus spoke what we shouldn't do. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And he also speaks very directly to what we should do. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. So what does it mean for us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? I don't think that's necessarily overly complicated either. It means when we look at our budget, if we want to talk about money, which is what James 5 is about, we should be eternally minded. We should be asking, how is what I'm doing with what is God's going to have eternal value? Someone explained it to me this week this way. They said, when I think about storing up treasures in heaven, I always begin with the end in mind. I really like this. Beginning with the end in mind is asking a series of questions before you do anything with what God has entrusted to you. It's asking, how will I feel about this decision when I'm at my earthly end? And how will it affect others when they are at their earthly end? Will what I did with what God entrusted to me matter? If we want to talk finances, will my spending in this situation lead people to or away from Jesus? Now, let me be very, very clear. And it's very important that you understand this. So very important that it's our very important point of the day. How you spend the money that God has entrusted to you, it won't save your soul. That is all about Jesus. It's an old Martin Luther quote here. Your good works don't save you, but they may save someone else. I'll say that again. Your good works, they don't save you, but God uses those good works that he prepared in advance for you to do, oftentimes to lead other people to Jesus. And don't get me wrong, God absolutely does care how we use what he entrusts to us. There's no other way to look at that parable and the interaction that that last servant has with the master. He does care how we use what he has entrusted to us. And oftentimes he uses those things to bring other people to the knowledge of Jesus. And if you're looking for the ultimate example of stewardship, look no farther than Jesus. We should be like Jesus when it comes to what God has entrusted to us. And have no doubt that Jesus began with the end in mind. Everything about Jesus' life was dedicated to your end. He had your end in mind. In fact, in Revelation 13:8, it says that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the creation of the world. Before the world was even made, the plan was for Jesus to die for you. And while Jesus was here on earth, he was always asking the question, God, what would you have me do with what is yours? And God said, die for them. And that is exactly what Jesus did. After using everything that God had entrusted to him, all the time, the talent, the treasures, whatever it was all dedicated towards you. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death on the cross, paying the debt for our sins. And now we get to experience an eternal relationship with God, one that starts now and lasts forever. And as we close out this message today, the question is, how do you respond to everything that was just said up here? Well, honestly, I hope it's a simple response. And it's my prayer for you this week. My prayer for you is this. May you respond to all this by being like Jesus. May you generously and sacrificially share what God has entrusted to you. And may you always be asking that question, God, what would you have me do with what is yours? Remembering that your good works, they don't save you, but they may save someone else. May you not be closed-fisted with what God has entrusted to you, but open-handed. And may God use what he has entrusted to you to lead other people closer to Jesus, including you. May you do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.